We're going to turn to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 10. We've already done 9 chapters. There's 28 in total. So find the Gospel of Matthew. If you have your Bible in front of you, there's a pew Bible. It's on page 814, I think, or something like that. And then find verse 16 to 23, just 7 verses. Then stand with me. I'm going to read it to you. It's on the back of your bulletin, too, if you have it. Actually, I'm going to read it to you, but I want you to read it with me. It's good to hear the church reading the Word of God together. And the reason is that as we read the Word first, before I even say anything about it, it has its way with you already. Before I even said anything, the Word can speak to you, which I think is the best way that I can think of starting. So let's read together. Behold, I am sending you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. So be wise as serpents and innocent as doves. Beware of men, for they will deliver you over to courts and flog you in their synagogues, and you will be dragged before governors and kings for my sake, to bear witness before them and the Gentiles. When they deliver you over, do not be anxious how you are to speak or what you are to say, for what you are to say will be given to you in that hour. For it is not you who speak, but the Spirit of your Father speaking through you. Brother will deliver brother over to death, and the father his child, and children will rise against parents and have them put to death. And you will be hated by all for my name's sake, but the one who endures to the end will be saved. When they persecute you in one town, flee to the next, for truly I say to you, you will not have gone through all the towns of Israel before the Son of Man comes. Lord, help us to come under this word today and grow and understand what it is you are saying to those disciples then and what it means to us as we transfer these words to our day in the year 2022. We give you thanks for what you will do in this hour. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. So Matthew chapter 10 is a transitional chapter in this gospel discourse that Matthew, one of the 12 apostles, he's carefully constructed this gospel. We have to understand that. And he is constructing it so that the reader in the early church, this would be circulated in the church, would come to realize from the Old Testament scriptures and from the recent life and death and resurrection ascension of Jesus Christ, that Jesus Christ was indeed the promised Messiah, the King of Israel, and ultimately of the whole world. And by this time in the gospel that Matthew is recording, Jesus has summoned 12 of his disciples and set them apart to send them out as his apostles, his ambassadors, to basically join in the work that he had been doing. His work was one of preaching that the kingdom of heaven is at hand, and also backed up by amazing miraculous works. And now at this pivotal time, because we know Jesus had come to die for our sins and was to be buried and raised again on the third day, at the same time as him doing his work, which was only what he could do, he was also, alongside that work, training up his disciples to send them out after he had gone. This was just the beginning. And here in Matthew 10 is where we get the sense of that. That there's going to be more to this than meets the eye. And the ministry that he is sending them out to do is like his. As he had been proclaiming, he's saying, you're going to proclaim what I've been proclaiming. And even the works that I've been doing that come alongside my words, you're going to do them too, because I'm going to give you the authority that I have. And off they went and they began doing this. But here in chapter 10, Jesus is just giving them instructions. And he's giving them authority to proclaim and heal. But he also wants them to see with his eyes and to feel with his heart. And what he wants them to see is what he sees. And what he saw was the people of Israel, especially at first. He was focusing on the people of Israel, the Jew. He saw them as like sheep without a shepherd, which means they were harassed and helpless. They were in deep trouble. They were lost spiritually and oppressed in that environment. He saw them that way. But he also had compassion upon them. And so he was sending his trained apostles. This was their first attempt, if you like, at evangelism. It wasn't go give it a try. It was like a confident sending. And he was sending them out. And he wanted them to see what he saw and feel what he felt. But what he also saw, as Jesus looked out and he saw these crowds, these masses and masses of people, too many for him to minister to. Right? That's why he spread them out. He saw a harvest that was plentiful. And he also saw, however, laborers that were too few. So he said, I've called you to myself. Not so everything's going to be okay for you from now on, but to send you back out into the harvest to evangelize with the good news that I have given you. And he's instructed them at this point. He's going to send them quite soon, and off they are going to go. So, in verse 16, we pick up. We've done verses 1 through 15 last week. And now today, verse 16, it's transitional. And this goes all the way to the end of chapter 10. There's 42 verses, so we're not done. Today we're doing the second movement, if you like, of three in this instructions. And the first instructions mostly were for that immediate time. But Jesus, as being Jesus, he knows, he sees beyond. We just see ahead of ourselves if we're lucky. We can't look very far ahead. We try, but it doesn't do us much good. Jesus had this ability, or whatever, not the best word, but that's what he had, to look beyond just the immediate. He could look beyond to the future and even beyond. He saw the mountains, but he saw the mountain ranges. He saw what was coming, and I think that's what he has in mind here. He's looking beyond just the immediate, even beyond his own resurrection and ascension, and even the decades and the centuries that will follow. The apostles don't know he knows that. They're just caught in the here and now. But nonetheless, that's what he is doing. And he is, now he's given them, after giving them really solid instructions of what to do or where to go and where not to go. It's a limited geographical limit of what to do and what not to do. Right? There were some limitations. And when to move on. If they don't receive you, shake the dust off your feet and move on to the next. The harvest is plentiful. The laborers are few. You can't mess around. You can't just wait and wait and wait and wait. Get out there. Go to all the towns. There's an important message. The harvest. They're lost. They're harassed. They're helpless. They're doomed. So it's a nice image of Jesus sending them out, the shepherds, sending out the sheep, nice little sheep bouncing along into the nice peaceful pasture. But no, it sounds nice, but there's a problem that they're going to face. And here in verse 16, Jesus begins to alert them to what they ought to expect. And of course, we're making these transferable principles to us today because we are the ones who are in Christ. We too have been summoned, haven't we, and ready to be sent. And he says this, behold. When Jesus says behold, he wants you to behold and take notice of what I'm saying. Behold, he says, I am sending you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. So, be wise as serpents and innocent as doves. So Jesus uses this, another vivid animal metaphor. We've got sheep and wolves and serpents and doves going on. To press home the reality of the situation he is sending them into. They need to know what they're getting into. And it's not easy. Sheep are going into the midst of wolves. Ordinarily, it is the wolf coming into the flock of sheep. Like one wolf may be coming into the flock of sheep and causing carnage. The unsuspecting sheep. This time, it's the other way around. The sheep are the ones going into the midst of wolves. Why? Because there are other sheep who are lost in that environment that they are going to rescue. And that sheep, when you think of sheep and wolves, you should probably think like of carnage, right? It's like it's not a contest. Straight into the harvest. But though they are, it's important, they are his apostles. He has called them. He has equipped them. He has given them authority. He is sending them. He's going to be with them, empowered by the Spirit of God. They need to recognize that danger and not be like sheep in their attitude. It's just a metaphor, sheep who follow the leader. Yes, we say sheep are silly. Yes, that is somewhat true and dumb. Yes, we are all capable of that. But they must trust the shepherd implicitly, Christ, but they must do their part. So although he used the term sheep, they are, by this time, they are thinking smart. They are smart people. They have a mind. Because why? Christ has taken them from where they were, and he has trained them. Excuse me. He has been transforming them. So they weren't, the fishermen were no longer just coarse fishermen. They were now ex-fishermen who were honed. They were more like soldiers by this time. Rookies, perhaps. This is the beginning. But he wasn't just sending them out as to fail. He was sending them out to succeed from the get-go. Right? Because they were representing him. Hey, you are my ambassadors. Do you want to give it a shot? Have a good... No, you don't send an ambassador until they're ready. So, and Jesus employs a balanced image in order to explain how they're to be. Not like sheep, because that gets you in trouble. You ought to be as wise as what? Serpents. And innocent as doves. Their vulnerable position, right? They are, I didn't say that very well, did I? Vulnerable position, which is what a sheep in the midst of wolves is, demands that they are to be as wise as serpents and at the same time innocent as doves. So wise, first of all, in this sense, means to be, they're to be shrewd. They are to be prudent, discreet. It's a picture of having insight along with common sense to be able to do and say the right thing at the right time. Yeah, I'll take some more of that water, mate. Need the water. I was singing too loud. Serpents. Well, that's much better. Thank you. Serpents or snakes have the uncanny ability to avoid a danger by hiding and slithering away when necessary. They don't just like, hey, here I am. They are often on the attack, and they are vicious when they attack, right? That's the worst thing, right? It's horrible to see. I just don't like seeing snakes eat things. But when they're on the defense, they're wise. And that's the sense here. Hide. Protect yourself. Don't expose yourself unnecessarily to the wolves. That's wise. You don't have to die for Christ. You're supposed to live for him first. You don't become a martyr for no reason. Right? Be wise as serpents. Move when you have to. Don't be a sitting duck. And they also, not only don't expose yourself to unnecessary danger, you also to be innocent. Which means to be unmixed or pure. Simple is another one. To be honest. To be transparent. To be without deception. Just be a dove. When you think of a dove, it's just, what are you going to do with a dove? It's a beautiful little thing, right? Gentle. What a combination. Wise as serpents, innocent as doves. Unusual combination, don't you think? But it makes sense when you consider this. G. Campbell Morgan, in his commentary I read, said this. It is impossible to be wise as a serpent without being as innocent as doves in this context. For, here's why. The serpent's wisdom ends when it becomes vicious. And it is impossible to be innocent as a dove without the wisdom of a serpent, for the dove's innocence ends when it becomes careless. So together, the sense of the snake and the dove, they help each other. Wiser serpents, innocent as doves. Don't become vicious as a wolf or as a serpent, and don't become careless as a dove might be prone to be. So that's the behold. You're going to expect difficult situation and have an attitude that shows you're aware of it. You're my people. This is not going to be easy. Then verse 17, beware. So behold, and then beware. Beware of men. Oh, that's who the wolves are, right? Then that's not really wolves, it's men. And here's why. For they, these men, who are acting like wolves, will deliver you over to courts and flog you in their synagogues, and you will be dragged before governors and kings. Here's the key, for my sake. And here's the reason, to bear witness before them and the Gentiles. So after a strong behold that focused their attention even more, I'm sure the apostles were paying attention already, but Jesus, he steps it up. Beware. He's drawing them in. Jesus explains it in clear human terms what is going to happen to you. See, Jesus always tells his disciples what it will cost to follow him. He never says, I'm sending you out as sheep. It's a beautiful pasture. Just go for it. Have a good time. He says, no, it's going to cost you everything. You have to be wise. You have to be innocent. You have to be ready, but you also have to expect persecution. You'll be delivered over. That means you will first be taken by the scruff of the neck. You will be flogged. Where? In synagogues. Wait, isn't that like in church? Yeah, you'll be flogged by the religious establishment. And you'll be in their synagogues, and you'll be dragged before governors and kings. So here you'll be dragged and flogged and brought before the state, governing officials, and even ruling religious officials. This is not a good situation. And this is what they will do to you, even though you are being wise as serpents and innocent as doves. It's not like, as long as, if you are wise as serpents and innocent as doves, nothing's going to happen to you. No, it's like, as you are being wise and as you are being innocent, proclaiming and healing and doing what I told you to do, this is what is going to happen to you. Like, there's no avoiding it. But this is, you are going to be treated unfairly without any question, because you're wise and innocent. You'll be shown no mercy, and there will be evil intent coming against you. You will be prejudged. This is what you are going to have happen to you. It's kind of what happened to Jesus, wasn't it? And there will be governing officials and men in high power and places of worship who want to hear from you. And here's an important truth to hold on to when these things happen, which they did eventually. One, remember, it is for my sake that you're there. If you weren't representing me, this wouldn't be happening. But because you are representing me, Jesus the Christ, this is what will happen to you. So remember that. Secondly, in those, let's be honest, undesirable situations, no one in their right mind would want to be there. Right? You're crazy if you let you want to be there. Actually, oh, this is great. No, it's not great. This is super hard. You might die. But know this, it is for the sake of Christ. And in those undesirable situations, you will have an opportunity to bear strong witness of Christ to them, both Jew and Gentile. about Christ and the kingdom of heaven that you are proclaiming. And he said, you must hold on to this fact and endure what befalls you. See, what this whole passage is about is though you're persecuted, you will what? Persevere to the end. You won't give up. High call. And then Jesus goes on and says in verse 19, when, not if, when they deliver you over to the courts, do not be anxious over or about how you are to speak or what you are to say. Here's the reason why. Because naturally, well, wouldn't you be a little bit anxious? If you were delivered, flogged, and handed over? He says, don't be anxious when that happens. Here's why. For what you are to say will be given to you in that hour. At the appropriate time. It won't be someone coming off stage right and handing you a script like this. But there'll be a sense of you'll be given what to say in that hour. But not before. Not before, at the time. It's easier said than done, isn't it? Okay, I won't be anxious. But remember, you are not going in as a weak sheep who is scared of anything that moves. You are going in as a transformed, equipped soldier of Christ, right? Who is wise, innocent, is expecting it because Jesus told you. And you know it's for his sake. And you know this is where I'm going to bear the strongest witness. In the dark. The light shines. But this implies also that when that hour comes, they will be given opportunity to speak. This word's going to be exchanged. Remember, these apostles were being sent out to proclaim the gospel or the kingdom of heaven in Jesus' name. And they had supernatural authority to do things, to have power over diseases and demons and even raise the dead if necessary. He had given them power to do that. So they would have some explaining to do, right? These were ordinary men who were doing things and saying things with an unusual authority. That word, of course, foster or garner questions from, who are you guys? What are you doing and by what power are you doing this? You'll have some explaining to do. And your answers aren't going to be satisfactory. Because they were never satisfactory from Jesus, were they? He told them exactly straight up. It didn't make much difference. Oftentimes when you tell them the truth, it hardens people's hearts. But God is the Lord of the harvest and he softens and he draws in those whom he will. Our role is to be his ambassadors with his message, with his eyes, with his heart of compassion, and just proclaim the kingdom of heaven the way he has proclaimed it. And again, remember this, at this time in the gospel, historically, Jesus hasn't gone to the cross yet. This is like before. They will understand it way more after, which is why I think Jesus is already looking beyond his own time on earth. This flogging and dragging and delivering is going to be mostly not in this first attempt at evangelism. We don't, in the first attempt when they go to the shaking the dust off their feet and everything, we don't see that happening necessarily. They weren't flogged and they weren't dragged before governors at that time. But in the book of Acts, that really happened, didn't it? So this comes later. And that's what he's doing. He's looking beyond. So the local opposition which they would face in their first missionary journey, which they did, they felt local opposition, which is why they moved on when they were rejected and when they weren't shown hospitality. Remember from last week? Any local opposition which the 12 would expect in Galilee was a foreshadowing of the more serious official hostility which Jesus' followers would expect in the wider world. Like when I really send you out at the end of this gospel, go. This is the stuff that is, this is where you'll really feel the heat. And they did. The book of Acts did that. Shows us that. We'll look at that in a second. But there's good reason for not being anxious. Remember, don't be anxious about what or how to say. But it's as you're not being anxious, you need to have a strong faith. Because when you're anxious, that often means you don't have courage either, or you slip away. He says in verse 24, when that moment comes, it is not you who speak, but the Spirit of your Father speaking through you. It's kind of exciting, isn't it? That's what Jesus, every time Jesus spoke, he never spoke on his own words. He's made that claim all the time. The words I am saying to you, they are not my own, he would say. He was setting them an example. In John chapter 14, the Gospel of John, we did this in that prayer meeting Wednesday. We're going through the Gospel of John. John chapter 14, 10, and then I'm going to read verse 24 and 26. Jesus is explaining himself and his relationship with the Father. And he's kind of bringing them into that same sense of relationship with the Father and the Spirit. The whole triune God, Jesus, the Spirit and the Father, you're locked in. Jesus said in John 14, 10, do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does his works. And the word that you hear is not mine, but the Father who sent me. See, that's that sense. Even Jesus was saying, I'm just passing on what the Father has given me as the obedient Son. In verse 25 of 14, John, these things I have spoken to you while I am still with you. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. See, they were not to be empty-minded or become complacent and lazy or slothful and just like wait for the Lord to put words in your head and just like, okay, Lord, it's up to you. No, there was a preparation going on. Remember, they were courageous, they were wise, they were innocent, they were trained, they remembered what, they were soldiers. But they were prepared, they were praying to receive by the Spirit how and what to say. In Acts chapter 4, here's an example, I think, later after the resurrection and the ascension and the giving of the Spirit, early in Acts, in the Gospel of, in the Acts chapter 4, Peter and John were brought to the Jewish ruling council to explain why and how they had healed a man who was lame. And in John 4, 5, it says this, on the next day, their rulers and elders were, and scribes gathered together in the high priest, let me read it from my Bible. I think I carried it wrong. You know the story where Peter and John, they heal a man. Now I have to find the right verse. Acts 4. I'm on Acts 4. Okay. On the next day, their rulers and elders and scribes gathered together in Jerusalem with Annas the high priest and Caiaphas and John and Alexander and all who were of the high priestly family. Right, they had been dragged in before the council. And when they had set them in their midst, they inquired, by what power or by what name did you do this? It's a fair question. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, rulers of the people and elders, if we are being examined today concerning a good deed done to a crippled man, by what means this man has been healed, let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man is standing before you well. This Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders, which has become the cornerstone. And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. I think the Spirit gave him those words, don't you? Right? I don't think he said, what am I going to say when they ask us? I think they were saying, Lord, Father, tell us what to say. Here we are, just tell us what to say, to bear witness. There you go. Now, verse 13. When they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated, common men, they were astonished. and they recognized that they had been with Jesus. That this is Spirit-empowered witness that they were given. At the time when it was to say something, they said it because the Father, through the Spirit, spoke through them. I think it's quite a powerful illustration of Spirit-empowered ministry. So while we, and you and I, may not be delivered or flogged or dragged before such people, hopefully not. It's not something you would want. We are certainly finding ourselves in situations, more than likely, where a word of wisdom and power is required to bear witness and point to Christ and not to ourselves. See, these apostles were, it was not about them. And they were willing to endure nonsense, unfairness, prejudice for a higher cause than themselves. Willing even, not just to be flogged and delivered and hurt, but to lay down their lives if necessary. These are the apostles in whose footsteps we are following. Regular men, unschooled, ordinary men. The difference, they had been with Jesus. And they were bold. And when people asked them, by what authority, well, how is it you're doing these things? Him. Him. And him alone. So, wisdom and innocence requires faith and courage too, doesn't it? This is tremendous faith, tremendous courage. To what? To step up and step forward rather than hide and retreat. See, we're not to be serpents all the time and hide under the rocks and in crevices until the danger has gone by, then we peek out when everything is nice. We're supposed to be in the midst of battle, full armor of God on, right? But we are not to shrink back because we don't want to offend people or keep relative peace. That's that balance, this wise and innocent, this is balance that we have to have. With eyes to see the big picture, heart to feel compassion, wisdom, innocence, and mixed motives. It's all for you, Jesus, because you did it for me. I understand the big picture. It'll be worse for those in who reject Christ, for those in Sodom and Gomorrah. Remember, there's a judgment coming. This is very, very serious ministry that God gave these people, and we're finding out what our brothers in Christ, how they began. And there is also a sense here, isn't there, when these things happen, which they will, which appear to be unfair and untimely, even unfortunate, like how unfortunate that the people would get dragged and flogged. But there's a sense, isn't there, that these things are divinely ordained, right? God is sovereign. He allows these things. He will allow you to be delivered. He will allow you to be flogged. He will even, in some cases, allow you to be killed. Many of these men would be killed for their faith at the right time. But what did they do? They endured until the end. So these things are divinely ordained, just like the cross was, in order for the very purpose of bearing witness to God the Father by testifying about God the Son by the power of the indwelling Holy Spirit. Little just vessels. Here I am, send me. Just a vessel. Right? Empty. And I'm sure that many of you can share times when you know the Spirit has given you the words to say. Right? You just know. You're not sure what to say, but at the right time, you find yourself speaking words to someone or something in a situation, and you go back afterward and say, where did that come from? How I didn't know I had it in me to say those things. But it just, the Spirit gave you the unction. And it's not, again, that you're empty-minded or complacent or slothful or lazy. No, beforehand, like right now in times of blessing and preparation, we're preparing ourselves by taking the Word of God into our heart and mind and soul and memory and understanding the narrative of Scripture and becoming more equipped workmen who handle accurately the word of truth and need not be ashamed We use the word as a tool and we pray, Lord, help me, fill me, use me, mold me, all those words. And we say, when the time comes and I am called to give an answer, I'm ready. But it's not going to be canned. You know, we can can things. We have the same answer every single time, and it's obvious because we sound the same. No, this is organic. This is like as you relate in the world. People need to have a conversation. They need to be challenged. It's intellectual. It's not enough to say, Jesus said it, I believe it, that does it. That doesn't work. Maybe it works for one person, but it won't work for everybody. There's more than just a set way of it's being engaged in the situation. 1 Peter 3:15-16, one of my favorite passages. It says, but in your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you. Yet, do it with gentleness and respect, having a good conscience, so that when you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. 1 Peter 3:15-16. We know from church history, don't we, and all the way from the book of Acts and even down through the centuries, that persecution of this type actually contributed to the spreading of the gospel. That's how the gospel went out. Before persecution came, they were in Jerusalem huddled down. Persecution came when they spread because they ran away and they were scattered and the gospel went with them. And wherever they landed, they began to proclaim what they had in their hearts. These were divinely ordained ways of spreading the gospel. So, as if being delivered, flogged, dragged before people in power was not hard enough, Jesus warns of another, even deeper and more hurtful avenue of persecution. Can it get any worse? Well, I think it can. Look at verse 21. Brother will deliver brother over to death. And the father his child, and children will rise against parents and have them put to death. That's horrible, isn't it? And you will be hated by all. Why? For my name's sake. There it is again. For my name's sake. That's an important truth. For my name's sake. And then here's the reason why we should do this. But the one who endures to the end will be saved. So when those closest to you join in the opposition and hatred, even then, endure. Even then. Why? For Christ's name. And for your highest good eventually. And I may add, for their highest good too. The brothers and sisters and moms and dads, the people who in your family who reject you and despise you because you're a Christian and you're holding to it, and you hold up the Bible and you say, you know, I believe in the scripture. This is my guide for belief and behavior, for time and eternity. And we stand firm on the truth, and it causes rejection. We don't need to know, did this really happen? Jesus said it, brother will deliver. That means this happened. It doesn't mean we have to find it. When did this happen? Prove it to me that this happened. No, Jesus Christ divides families. He does. Jesus Christ causes people to be renounced and shunned and cast out. Don't come around here anymore with that. I'm not talking to you anymore. If you don't change, if you are so Jesus-oriented, we don't want anything to do with you anymore because we can't handle that type of stuff in our house. You're not welcome anymore. That's pretty hard. Some of you know what that's like. You might be enduring it now. And some might be tempted to say, you know what, I don't mind being hammered by government officials or even, you know, cults or other churches. But if it's going to come between me and my family, that's where I draw the line and I'm bailing. I'm not giving up my family. I'm not standing for the truth with my family. That's too costly. That's my priority. Well, Jesus says, no, I'm your priority. You have to endure to the end. You have to endure as long as necessary. And it doesn't mean you're hating your family. You're actually loving them. You're making a stand for righteousness. As hard as can, I mean, some of you are in that situation where your relationships are strained because you're too Christian. And you're being challenged to, like, can you tone it down a little bit? And the standards that you have, they're too high for this culture. Can you just relax a little bit so we can just all get along? And we have to be those who say, oh, no. Jesus told us to persevere to the end. And so even though it says that the family does rise up against with rejection, verse 22 says it's even worse. You'll be hated by all. Doesn't mean that everyone will hate you, but all those who ultimately are rejecting the message of Christ, there's a certain hatred there, because it's every friendship with the world is enmity with God. Right, it's pretty black and white. It doesn't always look like hatred, but Jesus says that's what it really is. Even then, you have to endure to the end. You will be hated by all. The key thought, so don't get caught up in the brother and father and child and how horrible that is, because that is the reality of what happens in some places. The key thought is this. It is all because of my name's sake. That is why you're hated. You'll be hated by all. Why? For my name's sake. So if we talk about Christ and the gospel and the cross and the atonement in this day and age of why it is we stand on what we believe, we will find a certain hostility that goes beyond normal. Has anyone had that before? More than likely you have. And as I said, some may be so bothered that that's too much. You can only go so far. Well, Jesus says, no, persevere until the end. Remember the stakes? So what a great reason. Why should I remain faithful even through such persecutions listed here? Why? Because the one who endures to the end will be saved. And that's important to us, isn't it? And it's not just, well, it is, it's completely saved. The well-being, that complete wholeness of well-being in life and in death and on into eternity. Complete salvation, forgiveness of sin, reconciled with God. Useful in the kingdom of God, in the great commission to others who don't know you, who don't know him. So we are, what is it, to the end? How long is the end? Well, in this case, as long as it's necessary. You know, often we may say, well, I can't do this anymore. I'm not willing to be delivered and flogged and attacked and put down time and time and time and time again by my co-workers, my family, my friends, my neighbors, everyone. I'm giving up. To that, Jesus says, no. I didn't give up. Jesus says. Jesus endured, didn't he? How much? To the end. As long as was necessary. So, when you do endure to the end, when you persevere, we call it the perseverance of the saints. When saints persevere through hard times, in this case, especially through opposition, but just through the hard times of life as well, right? When you persevere in faith, that is a genuine indication that you are in fact saved. But if we are those who shrink back at the first sign of pressure and hide and give up and just we're topsy-turvy, we don't know whether we're coming or going, and there's no persevering spirit in us, that is an indication, maybe, that you are not saved. Because persevering of the saints is a just like love for one another, right? Loving your enemies, loving those who don't love you, and just to love them anyway. Having compassion and forgiving, even when people are hard, you take the high road. That's an indication that you know Christ. And in the midst of that, persevering is another strong indication, according to the scripture. But the one who endures to the end will be saved. not necessarily delivered from the hardship, because it may cost them their life eventually. But as long as that persecution endures, you endure. And it's the scripture says over and over again that, like Hebrews 11, the hall of faith, they were saints who endured persecution. And they are examples. I'm on the last page, I think. So these instructions in Matthew 10, they carry on to the end, verse 42. But there's one more verse I'm going to look at today, which is kind of hard to interpret because there's so many interpretations. It says this. When they persecute you in one town, flee to the next. And that kind of takes us back to the first missionary journey where they went to all the towns and villages. It's kind of that in mind again. So flee, for truly I say to you, you will not have gone through all the towns of Israel before the Son of Man comes. So this is not a straightforward verse, but one that has garnered a variety of interpretations. Some think it would be like, before they came back from their first journey, he'll come. No, that doesn't work. Some think that it was after the resurrection, which I think it is, right after the resurrection and the ascension. Some think it's AD 70 when Jerusalem was overthrown, which was a judgment of God. And some think, of course, it's the very end when he comes again. Okay, I'm favoring in the context of Matthew in that first century. It was after the resurrection of Christ that he came, and I'll tell you why. And in Matthew, the rest of this gospel, there'll be seven times, I think, where the Son of Man coming or the Son of Man is alluded to. It doesn't mean it's the same meaning every single time, but the sense is the Son of Man coming. When you think of the Son of Man, we think, well, that's the self-designated title that Jesus gave himself. That's what he called himself. Well, where did he get that from? Well, commentators and theologians widely accept that it was from Daniel chapter 7, verse 13 and 14. That's where Jesus is teaching from. That's, he didn't just get on the Son of Man. No, it's a biblical title of the Son of Man in Daniel. And I'll read it to you. In chapter 7 of Daniel, 13 and 14, I saw in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, there came one like a Son of Man. And he came to the Ancient of Days, that would be the Father, and was presented before him, and to him, the Son of Man, was given dominion or authority and glory and a kingdom, that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom one that shall not be destroyed. So Daniel's vision here is of one who is brought before God's throne in heaven. And they're given an everlasting kingship and authority over all peoples. The Son of Man didn't come to earth in Daniel 7. He went before the Ancient of Days. In Matthew 28:18, which is in the context of Matthew, when all is said and done almost, Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given me." This appears to be a reference to what he had said from Daniel 7. And when was all authority given to him to do what he's about to do? Go and send the people out into the world? Authority. All authority is given me as the Son of Man from the Ancient of Days. When? After my death and resurrection. And now I'm sending you out to all the peoples and all the nations to have dominion, to exercise authority with my gospel over all nations, not just the Jewish nation. So it seems that in Matthew, this is resolved for this Matthew 10:23, I believe, is Jesus when he says, until the Son of Man comes. Because by the time the Son of Man came to the Father and received authority, dominion over all, and sent the apostles out, the apostles had not gone through all the towns of Israel by that time. There's still a lot of towns that they had to go to. But they began not just going to the towns of Israel, but to all the nations of the world. And the hostility came in full force after Pentecost. And they recognized the need for them to suffer for his name and to endure. We'll come across that term, the Son of Man, comes 6 more times or so in the Gospel of Matthew. And it doesn't mean it'll be the same every time. There will be a time when it means when the Son of Man comes in glory at the end. And I think it also means there was a time when the Son of Man came in judgment in AD 70 when Jerusalem was ransacked. So it's not just the same every single time, isn't there? There's a developing eschatology, if you like, unfolding of what this term means. But they would have understood it in part. When Jesus said, what did he say? He said this in Matthew 10. When they persecute in one town, flee to the next. For truly I say to you, you will not have gone through all the towns of Israel before the Son of Man comes. They probably didn't understand it exactly when he gave it to them there. But after the death and resurrection and ascension and the coming of the Spirit, and the Spirit reminded them, they understood. And Matthew is writing this 20, 25 years after all this happened. He's writing this carefully constructed account with all these words, able to teach. So Matthew would have been able to teach. Matthew, what do you mean by the Son of Man? Oh, good question. Let me ask you. Well, Dan, the book of Daniel, and he had to explain it. But it's a varied interpretations and controversial, and it forms people's philosophy of evangelism and discipleship, but we don't need to get caught up with it here. Until that time, until they would go through all the towns of Israel, and until Christ came, they were to persevere until the end. F.F. Bruce, in his book, The Training of the Twelve, he comments on this little chapter here, and he says, such were the instructions of Christ to the Twelve when he set them forth to preach and to heal. It was a rare discourse, strange to the ears of us moderns, who can hardly imagine such stern requirements being seriously made, not to say exactly complied with. It is a mountain at which we gaze from a position far below, hardly dreaming of climbing to its summit. Some noble ones, however, have made the arduous ascent, and among these, the first place of honor must be assigned to the chosen companions of Jesus Christ. Right? They made the ascent. They did this. They were willing to be delivered, flogged, dragged, unfairly treated, punished, told to be quiet, beaten again, killed, for the sake of Christ and his gospel. And there they are on top of the mountain, ordinary, unschooled men like you and me, who have been redeemed by Christ, who have been given the Spirit of the living God, empowered to be his witnesses for his name's sake, and they persevered until the end. And no matter what way we look at it, we are called to the same type of attitude. Wise as serpents, innocent as doves, eyes that see, heart that feels, understanding the big picture of eternal life and eternal judgment. And we do it together as a church. Little churches all over the world, little local fellowships all over the world. Not just coming to church on Sunday, as important as this is. But then as we go out into the world, where we will be dragged and flogged and delivered, so to speak, we stand firm to the end. That's the call, right? And without any question. We know that to be true because this man, Jesus Christ, went to the cross and took your sin. And died a sinner's death, though he had done no sin. And on the cross, he was punished with the full cup of God's wrath, so that the wrath of God would not come upon us, because the Son had drunk it all for us. That's why we give thanks with a grateful heart. We give thanks to the Holy One. Why? Because of what he's done for us. And weak we are, we say, you know, I'm weak, but I am strong in Christ. And I may be poor, but I am the richest man alive. Right? I'm the richest woman alive. in Christ. And so he says, yes, go. Go into the world and be my people. So, closing. Many of us will not experience hardly any of this. That was for them. But it's the attitude we have to have. Are we willing when this comes, in whatever form it comes? We won't even face what many Christians are enduring today in some places in this world. But we might. Yet many of us can relate to being hurt by people's responses to our faith in Christ and how we uphold the word of God as our guide for belief and behavior. We know what it is to be mocked or teased or rejected by friends, co-workers, family, neighbors, all those things, members even whom we love. And there's this big thing between us because the Jesus factor is too strong. For some, it affects your careers, your job situation, overlooked perhaps. The atmosphere in the workplace is different because you're a Christian. At school, you may be a teenager trying to be a Christian in school, and it just doesn't work, even in a Christian school. It's too much. The cost is too great. Jesus says, no, endure to the end. Be my, as a teacher, some of you who are teachers, endure to the end for the sake of Christ. It's important to stand and contend for the faith. You may be on a team, a sports team, or in a community club outside of church where you're trying to mingle with people in the community and have a place there. And you may be known as the Christian on the club or on the team. It's hard. Friends that are your best friends, they're becoming strained. The relationships are becoming strained or even broken because you insist on standing for Christ. So you've suffered loss, and that's loss. That's a loss, right? When you're attacked for your faith, it's a suffering. So we have to consider, is it worth it? Well, everything we've sung today and done today would say a resounding yes. When we sang "All Creatures of Our God and King" at the beginning, right? And then we sang "Before the Throne of God Above," yes. Then we read the scripture, Psalm 95, and we sang "Give Thanks with a Grateful Heart." And we said, "Remember Jesus who brought you out of Egypt, remember?" And then we've come under the word, and here we are. There's some lessons in this passage that can serve us well if we want to take our Christian commitment out to the next level. There's always another level to go to, have you noticed? It's not like, well, I've reached the level that I need to be at. There's always another step up if we're following these disciples and if we're following Christ. So here's a few that I think we could at least share and understand that this is where we need to be. Let us, and it all begins, let us. So let us continue to behold the reality of the harvest that is out there. Don't lose sight of that. The harvest doesn't look harassed and helpless sometimes. It covers itself with all kinds of masks. But it is. And of the fact that we've been summoned to go out into that world to bear witness to him. And that the territory is still fraught with danger. It's dangerous out there. So behold the reality of the harvest. Let us not be vulnerable and weak like sheep, right? But what? Be wise as serpents and innocent as doves. Understand what that means. To know how to say, what to say, when. Just become skilled and engaging with people. And let us strive to be balanced in our approach to our witness for Jesus. Don't just be a, here I come, this is the way I am, I'm just coming full bore every time, at least I'm telling you it straight. No. Change. Not the message. Don't compromise, but read. Understand the reality. Become wiser, more patient, more compassionate. So balanced. Let us become balanced. Third one, let us expect hostility. Expect it. Don't look for it. You don't need to bring it upon yourself. There's no need to do that. It will come when you are being wise and innocent and proclaiming him. It will come. Let us expect it. And don't be surprised when that happens. I won't go there, but 1 Peter 4:12-14. 1 Peter 4:12-14. It says, do not be surprised, my brothers, when you endure trials of many kinds. It's coming. It's part of the situation. 4. Let us not be anxious about what we are to say. When you are asked, when you are given, don't be all nervous about, oh no, I'm going to mess this up. No, be prepared ahead of time in the word, prayer, be prayed up, they say, and read up and memorized, and just relying. And become a person of peace, not unnecessarily confrontational just for the sake of it. Right? Let us not be anxious, but prepare ourselves in our daily walk so that we are ready when the time comes. There's some work to do ahead of time. 5, let us strive to keep in step with the Spirit that lives within us. Right? Keep in step with the Spirit of God that lives within us. How? Through the Word of God and through prayer and through the fellowship of the saints. And participating in the body of Christ that is serious about its witness for Christ. 6, when pressed, which you may well be, when pressed, let us speak words that honor Christ, that honor God the Father, and that accurately represent the Christ and the gospel. Like not stuff that is like, what? Where do you get that from? Well, it's somewhere in the Bible, like somewhere. It's kind of like my own interpretation of it. No, let's stick to the foundational truth of Scripture and just proclaim it the way it is. 7, 2 more. Let us, right here, us who know Christ, be among those who persevere to the end, as long as necessary. Let's not be the ones who say, I can't take it anymore. Jesus will tell you when you can't take it anymore. He knows you better than you, and he knows his power more than you know it. And he says, I can always give you more strength and grace and power to persevere. You think you're done. You're not done. Let Jesus tell you when you're done. And you know what he'll say? You're never done. Jesus will never say, I think you're done. You don't need to persevere anymore. You can slack off. He doesn't say that. He says, persevere to the end. Why? Because I am with you. Right, Christine? Right there, next to you, right? Right next to you. To the end. And you persevere, why? Because you know, not just the end of the persecution, but you know that your salvation will be complete in the end. There is something better awaiting us than here. And lastly, let us consider it the greatest honor and the greatest privilege to suffer for the name of Christ. Because he suffered for us in ways that are unimaginable. Incomprehensible, infinite, for us, for you. He loved you. So we're going to sing in a minute. Oh, how he loves you and me. He gave his life. What more could he give? That's what we're going to sing to close today. But here's the word. We're halfway through instructions. We'll pick it up next week. We're not done. We're going to be told to fear God, not man. There's a lot more coming. But I hope and pray that this is something that is worthwhile for us to consider as we walk out, go back to our homes, and where some of you have to travel back to where you came from, and pick up the mantle of being a testimony for Christ in this world. And by God's grace, we will be this type of people. Amen? Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. It's humbling, and I'm sure these men that we read about had no idea what was really coming to them, and yet when it came, they stepped up, and they have become our shining examples. We didn't even talk about the Apostle Paul, who went before governors and just testified in ways that are remarkable, so much so we read of it in Acts. Help us, Lord. We don't need to be high and mighty like some of those saints. We just need to, in our sphere of influence, we just want to be your people at your time in this culture. Help us to transfer these principles in the right way and to be all this and more for your sake. Help us to be those who persevere as long as necessary in spite of all this hardship that will come our way. We give you praise in the name of Christ our Lord. Amen.